Happy Sabbath, everyone. It's good to be worshiping with you today. If this is your first time worshiping with us, welcome. Glad you're here. We are in the middle of near the end of a sermon series that we are calling God and You. And first, we started off with God connecting with you. It seems like a long time ago, doesn't it? God connecting with you. Then God growing you. God leading you. 2 weeks ago was God healing you, and today we're looking at God restoring you. Next Sabbath will be the last sermon in this series, and it'll be God using you. But today we're going to talk about God restoring you. I was 19 years old, and I worked at the Adventist Book Center in Collegedale, Tennessee, right near Southern Adventist University, right on the campus there. And I was a freshman in college. And I was glad I had a job. It was right across the street from where I lived in the guy's dorm. And so I'd walk across the street to work there, and would get to meet all kinds of different people there in the ABC. And I had some family that lived in the Collegedale area as well, in the Chattanooga area. And at that time, one of my cousins who I was very close to was in a very unique stage in life. He was usually into a lot of trouble. And at earlier in his life, he was in his probably mid-20s at this point, and earlier in his life, he had started getting into drugs. And by this time, by the time I was there as a freshman in college, he was not only using drugs, but he was also selling drugs, a lot of them. He was one of the biggest drug dealers in the Chattanooga area at that point when I was a freshman at college at Southern. And he and his brother, my other cousin, lived together, and he was a nurse anesthetist, and the two of them couldn't have been much more different in their lives. One was a professional, and one was breaking the law every day. And they had a roommate who was also selling drugs along with my cousin, lots of drugs. And I got to know their roommate fairly well. His name was Dave Clyatt. Dave was a very nice guy. Any one of you could sit down and just hang out with Dave, no problem. Super nice guy. We'd go out to dinner together sometimes, all four of us. And he was just a really, really easygoing guy. And one day I was working at the ABC there, surrounded by religious books and videos and whatnot, Christian art there in this Adventist Book Center. And someone from the front desk at the ABC came and said, "Hey, Jamie, someone's here to see you." I said, okay. So I went out to the front, and there standing in the front of the Adventist Book Center is Dave Clyatt, the last person I expected to see in an Adventist Book Center. And he had this frazzled look on his face. And he said, "Jamie, I really need to talk to you." Now, this guy is probably 27 years old or so, so he's quite a bit older than I am. I'm 19. He says, "Jamie, I really need to talk to you. I need to talk to somebody. Something just happened." I said, "Okay, well, let's step outside the store here for a second," because I didn't know what was going to be coming. I knew the life that this guy lived, I knew the people he ran with, and I wasn't exactly sure what he was going to talk to me about was going to be kosher for the inside of an ABC. So we stepped just outside the ABC, and he said, "Jamie, I had to talk to somebody who's a Christian." He said, "I know you are a Christian, so I need to talk to you." He said, "I almost died 20 minutes ago." I said, "Well, Dave, what are you talking about?" He said, "Come over here and look at my truck," and he had just bought a brand new truck. He usually had plenty of cash on him, usually about $10,000 to $15,000 in his pocket. He had this brand new truck that he had just bought last week. And he said, "Jamie, take a look at the tailgate of my truck." And I look at the tailgate of his truck, and there's two bullet holes in the back of his truck, right in the tailgate. I said, "Dave, what in the world happened?" He said, "Well, I was doing a deal down in the south side of town, and the deal went bad. And they hogtied me, put a gun in my mouth." And I'm sitting here like, "Just now?" He said, "Finally, they let me go. They let me get back in my truck. And as I took off, they started shooting at me. And the bullet hole that was on the left or driver's side of his truck that went in the tailgate, if it had been 8 inches higher, would have probably taken out the back of his head." And Dave was understandably upset, because he had just almost died doing something he knew was wrong. You know, when we're doing stuff that's wrong, we know in our hearts that it's wrong, don't we? And yet Dave had continued on in this life. And he didn't know what to do. He said, "Jamie, I don't something's got to change in my life. I almost just died. Came from a drug deal to the ABC." He said, "Something's got to change in my life." And so right there in front of the ABC, my boss was kind of wondering what I was doing out there, why I wasn't working. But I decided this conversation took priority. This guy needed some help. And so we talked about changing lifestyles. And I told him, "Hey, I know what you're doing, and you know that you shouldn't be doing this. And God can give you a fresh start, Dave." He said, "Yeah, I know that." I says, "I used to go to church when I was younger." He said, "But the lifestyle I've been living, I just don't know. I mean, can God take me from what I've been doing, and can God take me back? Can I really become something different?" So we went through, you know, 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us." I said, "Dave, if you confess and say to God, 'Look, I know I've been leading this lifestyle and I shouldn't be,' God promises he's going to forgive you. He promises and gives his word that he will forgive you. But what's better than that, Dave, is that God's just not going to forgive you and leave you stranded there to be on your own. The second part of that verse, and we talked a little bit about that last week, the second part of that verse, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." That means that God will restore us, work with us, to bring us back to where we should be. He not only forgives our sins, but he works with us to bring us back to where we should be. One of the most bizarre conversations I've ever had in front of an ABC with somebody who had just come out of a bad drug deal and almost got killed. And I was 19 years old, and that night I laid in bed and my eyes were like this, like, "Wow, what just happened?" But I told him, I said, "Dave, God can take and restore that relationship you used to have with him. He can take and restore your life and bring it back to what it should be." We're going to look at a story in the Bible today that talks about restoration and how God wants to restore our relationship with him. In John chapter 18, turn in your Bibles, John chapter 18, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John. See, sometimes we need a little bit of restoration, don't we? Sometimes things happen in our lives where we feel like we need to be remolded. We needed to be changed more into the likeness of God, but maybe we can't do it on our own. Let's look at how Jesus views restoration. In John chapter 18, we're going to start in verse 15. "And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Now that disciple was known to the high priest and went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door outside. Then the other disciple who was known to the high priest went out and spoke to her who kept the door and brought Peter in. Then the servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, 'You are not also one of the man's disciples, are you?' And Peter said, 'I am not.' Now the servants and officers who had made a fire of coals stood there, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself." It was a cold night. Peter was wondering what was going to be happening. Turn over to verse 25. "Now Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. Therefore they said to him, 'You are not also one of his disciples, are you?' And he denied it and said, 'I am not.' One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ear Peter cut off, said, 'Didn't I see you in the garden with him?'" Boy, that's an awkward situation, isn't it? This guy remembers his face because he tried to cut his cousin's head off. "That's the guy. I know I recognize you. Weren't you in the garden with Jesus? Don't you follow him? Aren't you one of his disciples?" And for the third time, Peter denied again. And immediately, a rooster crowed. And Peter knew. Because remember, Jesus had told him, You're going to deny me. Peter's like, no, there's no way I would deny you, Lord. Jesus says, wait for the rooster. And after the third time, I wonder if an angel just came over and squeezed that rooster and went, and mocked. I don't know how the timing of that worked, but it worked right on time. And Peter knew. And Peter felt horrible. Because now he knew that Jesus knew that he had denied him three times. The one that he said, I will not ever deny you, Jesus. And as soon as that rooster crowed, Peter said, oh, he was right and I feel horrible. I've betrayed my trust in my Savior. Chapter 20, Jesus and John see the empty tomb. This is after the death and resurrection of Jesus. Peter and John see the empty tomb. Jesus shows himself to the disciples two times. And imagine how badly Peter wanted just a quiet moment with Jesus alone to talk about the whole rooster thing. Because it had to have been eating him up inside. Because Jesus knows that I denied him. Right at the crux of when he needed me the most and the support the most, imagine how awesome it would have been for Jesus to feel that Peter did not deny him. But no, Peter did deny him, and that had to have hurt Jesus. And here, Jesus comes back and talks to his disciples twice, and I bet Peter was just dying to talk to him alone and say, Jesus, I am so, so sorry that I let you down. Had to have been eating him up inside. So we go to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. Peter is with a couple of the disciples. And after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, or the Sea of Galilee. And in this way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were there. In verse 3, Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we are going with you also. They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, children, have you any food? Now, I want you to, before we keep on going, I want you to picture in your mind what this is like. The Bible tells us a little bit later that the boat is 200 cubits away from shore. Okay? Now, in cubits, you never really hear cubits anymore. You never hear in the Olympics when Michael Phelps is getting to race, he's going to do the, you never hear the announcer be like, and Michael Phelps is about ready to do the 200 cubit butterfly. And you're like, 200 cubit butterfly? What is that? How far is that? We don't know. Is that one stroke? Is that 10 strokes? Is that 100 strokes? What is a cubit? 200 cubits is about 300 feet offshore. So roughly a football field, 100 yards, 300 feet. Have you ever tried to talk to somebody at the other end of a football field? You've got to really use your pipes and holler and get in order to get their attention. Now, water helps a little bit because sound travels over water a little easier, but still, it's a football field away from where the boat is to where Jesus is at. Pretty good distance. And Jesus said, children, do you have any food? I always smile when I see him call them children, these grown men fishermen. Kids, do you guys have any food? You wonder what their first thought was. Kids? Who's that on the beach calling us kids? Do you have any food? And they answered, no. And he said, cast your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. Cast your net on this side of the boat, the side towards the shore. Cast your net over here, and you will find some fish. You wonder if they had any, because this is before they realize it's Jesus. You wonder if they were like, well, what does this guy know? He's not out here. We've got way more experience fishing than he does, probably. So they may have a conversation. Finally, they take the nets and they throw it on the other side, his side of the boat. So they're facing Jesus. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, John, said to Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and he plunged into the sea. There's a lot of things about Peter that he gives us a good example of what not to do. But there's a lot about Peter that I just really love. Because as soon as he realizes that it's Jesus, that's where he wants to be. And he does the 100-meter side stroke, or whatever it was that he did fully clothed, and swims 300 feet, 100 yards. And I bet he swam pretty fast, too. And while he's swimming, Jesus had to be there on the beach there at the lake just smiling and saying, "Oh, Peter, I love this about you, Peter." Peter swims, comes up. The other disciples came in a little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, 300 feet, dragging the net with fish. As soon as they came to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have just caught." Now, notice that they haven't seen this fire in the early morning yet, or Jesus cooking yet. Jesus is just kind of standing there. He's not really sitting there tending the fire, is he? This seems to be kind of another food miracle, doesn't it? All of a sudden they're like, "Oh, and there's a fire and breakfast. Fantastic." All of these little things Jesus is putting there to plant things in their mind. "Bring some of the fish with you that you have just caught." And Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land, full of large fish, 153 fish. That's a lot of fish. 153 fish. "And although there were so many that the net was not broken, Jesus said, 'Come and eat breakfast.' Yet none of the disciples dared to ask him, 'Who are you?' knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, likewise the fish. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after he was raised from the dead." Jesus' visit to them is packed with meaning. I think Jesus is trying to remind these disciples of some of the times past. Because no doubt, after the crucifixion, after Jesus shows himself once or twice, they're wondering, well, now what do we do with our lives? For the last several years, we've had meaning in our lives. We've known exactly what we were supposed to do, ministry. We've known that we were supposed to go and tell people about Jesus. But has that changed now? What do we do now that Jesus isn't with us every day? Those questions had to have come to their mind. And Jesus here meets them at a place where he has done lots and lots of ministry. No doubt while they were out on that lake, they must have remembered in times past when they were on this lake in a storm. And they thought they were going to drown. And Jesus came and stood up and said, "Peace, be still." Probably within eyesight of where their boat is and where they come up on the beach is where Jesus had multiplied the fish and bread and fed the 5,000. And so the place where Jesus meets them is ripe with many, many memories of the amazing things that God has done while they were right with him. And I love how Jesus just has this imagery. He even has food prepared right there with him, which looks like a bit of a miracle, bread of fish and bread again. And here they're having this meal. It's a place where he had called several of them to ministry, out on their fishing boats. They'd stepped off of those fishing boats to follow him. And here they step off the fishing boat to come meet with him one more time. In the book Desire of Ages, the book on the life of Jesus, on page 811, it says, "His act was a renewal of the commission to the disciples." These disciples weren't sure what they were going to do now. This act was a renewal of the commission of the disciples. It showed them that the death of their master had not lessened their obligation to do the work that he had assigned them. He brings them to a place that's full of memories of their ministry and their mission, and reminds them of what their mission still is. Again, on page 811, "And Jesus had a purpose in bidding them cast their net on the right side of the ship. On that side, he stood upon the shore." That was the side of faith. If they labored in connection with him, his divine power combining with their human effort, they could not fail in success. Jesus tells them, "Hey, turn around and face me. When you're pointed towards me, We're going to work on this together. When you're doing it all by yourself, you're not going to succeed. But when you partner up with me, now is when you're going to succeed. Turn and face me, guys. Cast your nets on this side now and see what happens. Lots of different imagery that Jesus uses in here. And then there's a special moment with Peter. And in my Bible, starting in verse 15 of this last chapter of John, the title of this section says, Jesus restores Peter. Jesus restores Peter. Peter needed restoration. Now, was Peter forgiven at this point, do you think? I think he was forgiven. No doubt that he had asked forgiveness already at that point. Maybe even just after the rooster crowed, he'd asked for forgiveness. No doubt in my mind that Peter knew he was already forgiven. But Peter needed restoration in his life after the forgiveness. You see, sometimes in our lives, when we make mistakes and we need forgiveness, we know that we can get forgiveness from Jesus, but sometimes in our minds there's a question, are we really forgiven? Are we really worthy to keep on going now that we've made these mistakes? Does my track record erase any potential that I have in the future? Does this sin-laden life have any potential at all because of what I've had in my life in the past? And here Jesus gives Peter the answer for all of us. And it shows just how much Jesus cared about Peter and someone who was struggling. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus says to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus says, feed my lambs. Verse 16, he said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. And Jesus says to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter was grieved. Why would Peter be grieved? Because Peter is thinking, Jesus isn't sure if I love him anymore because of what I did that night. My betrayal has put a question mark in the heart of Jesus as to whether I am really committed to him at this point. Now, another thing to keep in mind is the other disciples probably know about this thing with Peter. And they're probably thinking, man, if he can't stand the heat and stay committed to Jesus, if he's going to turn his back on Jesus when things get tight, he's not fit to be a disciple and lead. And Peter might have had some of those thoughts like, I let Jesus down. Maybe I'm not fit to lead anymore because of my turning my back on Jesus when it counted most. No doubt Peter was struggling with this self-worth. Am I worthy to continue and lead in ministry now? The other disciples no doubt were questioning the same thing. I don't know about that Peter. I don't know if he should be leading out anymore. Is he going to turn tail and run when the heat comes on? Is he going to deny Jesus one more time? How committed really is Peter to the ministry of Jesus? And here Jesus asks him three times, Peter. And it had to have really hurt Peter, because all the disciples are around there too. And he knows that their confidence in him is not sky high. And Jesus is sitting there saying, Peter, do you love me? Yes, I love you. But Peter, do you love me? Jesus, you know I love you. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. You know I love you. And it says that it grieved him because he had to say a third time, do you love me? Lord, you know all these things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Jesus tells him to do three things. Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. Jesus is giving him ministry instructions here. But yet it also feels like he's questioning his ministry ability. I'm not sure if you love me, Peter. I have to ask you over and over again. But you see, there is a method to what Jesus is doing here with Peter. I've always been, you know, when I've read this, I've always thought, well, why does Jesus keep asking him? It's making Peter feel bad. Why would Jesus do that? Why would Jesus take a broken man and question whether he loved him or not? Doesn't that seem more painful? Why does Jesus keep asking this question of Peter? I've wondered why Jesus does this, because it doesn't seem helpful, does it? But check this out. I never thought of this. Desire of Ages, page 811, it says, Peter's denial of his Lord had been in shameful contrast to his former professions of loyalty. He had dishonored Christ. He had incurred the distrust of his brethren. They thought he would not be allowed to take his former position among them. And he himself felt that he had forfeited his trust before being called to take up his apostolic work. He must before them all give evidence of repentance. Without this, his sin, though repented of, might have destroyed his influence as a minister of Christ. The Savior gave him opportunity to regain the confidence of his brethren and, so far as possible, remove the reproach that he had brought upon the gospel. Now check this out. Desire of Ages, page 812. Three times Peter had openly denied his Lord, and three times Jesus drew from him the assurance of his love and loyalty, pressing home that pointed question like a barbed arrow to his wounded heart. Before the assembled disciples, Jesus revealed the depth of Peter's repentance and showed how thoroughly humbled was the once boasting disciple. Why did Jesus keep asking him, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" He had denied that love three times, and people were questioning that love. And three times he had him say, "Yes, I love you. I love you. Reaffirm it. I love you." And in front of all of the other disciples, Jesus was in the process of restoring Peter. He was in the process of restoring his soul, his confidence as a minister, his confidence among his colleagues. Jesus didn't have to do that. But Jesus cared about Peter. And Jesus saw the ministry potential in Peter. And to make sure that he was ready for the ministry that Jesus had for him, he was going to restore him to his position, restore him in the eyes of the people around him, restore his own heart that was hurt, and prepare him again for ministry and for what he wanted him to do in life. Three times Peter had openly denied his Lord, and three times Jesus drew from him the assurance of his love and loyalty, pressing home that pointed question like a barbed arrow to his wounded heart. Before the assembled disciples, Jesus revealed the depth of Peter's repentance and showed how thoroughly humbled the once boasting disciple was. You see, God is not only willing to forgive you of your sins, God is willing to work in restoring you and preparing you to do even bigger and better things than you've done in the past. He's willing to build you up in your own mind where you might think you're not worthy and give you the confidence to move forward. That is the beauty of Jesus restoring us. Jesus even goes on, and this is pretty cool. He says to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself up and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you to where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. When he had spoken this, he said, "Follow me." And in very real terms, he was telling Peter that you are really going to follow me, all the way even unto death, like we talked about before. Even to the outstretched hands, Jesus is basically telling him, you are going to be crucified someday for your faith, just like I was crucified. And Peter at this point is like, "Lord, I will do anything. If that is my end, so be it. I will serve you with everything I have. And my death doesn't matter." He wasn't scared of being martyred, which would be kind of a little bit scary for most people to think, "Boy, martyrdom. There's a lot of other ways I'd rather go than martyrdom." But you see, Jesus had worked on Peter's heart. And because of this, he took a broken Peter and turned Peter into someone who would follow him no matter what for the rest of his life. You might have had something in your life And you felt the forgiveness from what has been done in your life. But after the forgiveness, you weren't sure, man, now that I've done that in my life, now that I have that in my history, I don't know if God can use me anymore. I feel guilty telling somebody not to do something that I've done in my past. Maybe God can use somebody else instead of me. If you've ever felt like that, I want you to remember the story of Peter today. Because Peter stood in your very same shoes. Exact the same shoes. He felt like he was not worthy to serve God anymore. Like he was not worthy to lead maybe even anymore. Like he had let Jesus too far down to be useful to him anymore. But you see, Jesus sees the potential in you. Jesus sees past your forgiven sins. In fact, those the Bible says he throws as if they were in the bottom of the ocean. They might as well not even exist anymore. And Jesus sees your potential. He sees not what you have been, but what you can be. And he is willing to work with you and to restore you into feeling that you have worth, because you do in the eyes of Jesus. He will restore you so you can freely and confidently move forward in your life with him. Jesus doesn't just forgive your sins and then move right along with something else. He forgives and cleanses us and restores each and every one of us. In Psalm chapter 23, verse 1 through 6, talks a little bit about restoration and what you feel like when you experience that restoration. Maybe a little bit about what Peter felt like after this conversation with Jesus. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. These are all metaphors of what it feels like to be restored in Jesus. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Instead of feeling down and unworthy, when Jesus restores our soul, we feel a peace like we've never felt before. I love the picture and the imagery that happens here. Just this last weekend, I took the kids camping. And we camped right near the Colorado River in Utah for one night and came back and camped in the mountains in Colorado right next to a stream. And there was something very peaceful about being near water. I like flowing water. You can just hear it rushing by. Our tent was right next to a river, and the river was just whipping by. And you could hear just that peaceful noise. And we sat there near a campfire with the river right there. It was kind of in the bend, and so we had this whole little kind of peninsula to ourselves, and there was green grass, and the wind was blowing through the trees, and it was just so peaceful. And it's like that I think of this description. When Jesus restores your soul, you have a feeling of peace deep down that allows you to move forward, that makes you feel worthy to follow Jesus and to be used by him. Because really, he is the one that is the most important thing, that we follow him no matter what. Restoration is a neat thing to look at. There's one more verse I want to share, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. When I look at Peter in this story, I think Peter is now a new creation. You even see he's not the loudmouth braggart that he used to be, the first one getting in trouble and sticking his foot all the way down his throat. He's not like that anymore. Jesus takes him and molds him and restores him and turns him into something that is a new creation. I love animals. And I'm a sucker for those videos that show the restoration of an animal. And to show maybe a little bit more of what it's like in our lives, the restoration that Jesus has for us, we're going to look at a short video right now. There's a clinic in India that takes in stray dogs that are just, unbelievable the shape they're in. And they rehab these dogs. And they restore these dogs back to life. And it's one of the most beautiful things. And when I think of restoration, I often think of these types of videos. Because we're often in the same state as some of these dogs when we start off. The effects of sin are all over us. The guilt for the sin that we've had just make things bleak and awful. And yet the Creator comes in and steps in and intervenes and begins a restoration process in us that changes everything. Take a look at this video. I love to see these transformations in these dogs. And just to see kind of, you know, the hopelessness at the beginning. And then if dogs can smile, I think that dog was smiling at the end there. Enjoying the petting, resting its head on someone's lap. It's a completely different dog. It's okay with being touched now. It's okay being around other things. The skin is completely healed. The hair has grown back on it. It's a normal dog again. And sometimes we might feel a little bit on the inside like that dog looked on the outside. What I love about these videos is that these people see the potential in these dogs. When you first look at it, you see, oh man, that's an ugly dog. Look at all the sores on it. I don't even want to touch that dog. But these people see so much potential in that dog. They spend the time with that dog. Touching that dog, cleaning it up, loving that dog. And it makes all the world of a difference for that dog. You see, when we're feeling the scars of sin in our lives, and we're feeling like we're not worth very much, Jesus comes in and sees the potential in you. He comes in and begins a work of restoration in your life that can mean the whole world of difference just for you. And Jesus has a tender, loving way of doing it. I love how he deals with Peter. He doesn't just say, all right, Peter, it's all good. It's all good. Don't worry about it anymore. He talks with him and says, Peter, do you love me? Of course I love you, Lord. But he's feeling horrible on the inside. He feels like that dog looks. The beginning. Of course I love you, Lord. Peter, do you really love me? Yes, I love you, Lord. Peter isn't convinced yet of the restoration. And the third time, Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? And he says, yes, I do, three times, just like he denied him. And Jesus basically tells him, look, we're good. I've forgiven you for that. Don't beat yourself up anymore. I've got bigger plans for you. He says, you're going to live to be an old man. You're going to die for your faith, Peter, but you're going to live a long time and do lots and lots of ministry because I see potential in you, Peter. No matter what has happened in our lives in the past, forgiven or unforgiven, God sees potential in you. He's willing to forgive those sins that maybe you haven't brought before him yet. The sins that you've committed that have already been forgiven, man, forget about those. Jesus doesn't care about those anymore. He's more concerned about your potential and pointing you in the right direction and using you in big, big ways. I love that Jesus sees potential sometimes where we don't even see potential. The disciples didn't see the potential in Peter. They thought Peter was done. But Jesus sees potential where maybe we don't see as much potential, and I am thankful for that. The restoration process can be lengthy sometimes. The restoration process can be a little tough sometimes. It was tough on Peter. But if you've ever seen somebody who restores cars, they don't go to a car show and buy an old beater and then just leave it in their garage and never touch it. If they care about the car, they take it and they take a grinder sometimes. And they cut metal sometimes. And they rip off mirrors and put on new mirrors. And they take out engines and put in new engines. And the work of restoration can be a process sometimes, and sometimes it can be a little uncomfortable. It was uncomfortable for Peter, but Jesus knows what he's doing. Go along with him and see where Jesus is leading you. We're going to close with a song. I'm going to invite our worship team to come up and lead us as we sing and finish off our worship service and song. if there's been something holding you back from having God begin the restoration process in you, if you've been feeling bad about something that's been in your past, my friends, today, Jesus has the same message for you that he had for Peter. You're forgiven. And now you have potential. Now Jesus sees a clear path for you to the future. You're not worthless because of your past. You're not worthless because of the things that you've done. You have value because of what you can become. And Jesus sees that value potential in you. If you have some prayer time today, if you're in Sabbath afternoon in your home or this evening, spend some time with God and say, Lord, what is it you want me to do? If you see potential in me, God, what is that potential? Let me know what that is. Because I don't think for a second there's anybody in this church that God doesn't look at and say, I see something big in your future. There are big things that you and I can do together if you turn your net on this side of the boat and work with me together. Spend some time with God in prayer. That's a big question to ask because he might answer it. He might actually come back and answer it, and it might be something bigger than you thought. But I believe God wants to use each and every one of us in this room. Don't let anything in your past stop you from thinking that God sees potential in you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, it's easy for us to be like Peter and to beat ourselves up for stuff that we're already forgiven for. And to think that because of those things, even though forgiven, that they might disqualify us from being effective for you in the future. Lord, help us to really realize how deep your forgiveness is for us. And that you don't care about that stuff that's already been forgiven. You're not looking back in our lives, you're looking forward in our lives. And we thank you so much for looking forward in our lives instead of backwards. Now, Lord, help us to be able to realize that potential that you have for us, just like you shared with Peter. Lord, share that with us so that we can know the direction you want us to go in life. Thank you so much for caring about us, Lord, for sweating the details of this and for working, going the extra mile with us to restore us into who you want us to be. In Jesus' name we pray.